refreshes or overhauls our understanding of what the Bible is teaching us. And over the next few weeks, here in the month of May, we're going to do that with fellowship. We're going to study the role that fellowship should have in the Christian's life. And tonight we're going to consider the ingredients of fellowship. The ingredients of fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great gift that fellowship is in our lives. But it's only going to be what you intend it to be. It's only going to be that great gift if we understand its meaning and we practice it properly and we give it the proper priority and no more and no less. I pray that you would help us to understand what the Bible has to say. And no doubt there's going to be many things that I say tonight that are already well known and familiar to people. But I pray that you would help us to listen with new ears and learn things perhaps or see things in a different light than we have before. Pray that you would encourage us tonight. Thank you that we can be together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We know that fellowship is important. You might know of the man Dwight Moody. Dwight L. Moody was born in Northfield, Massachusetts in 1837. His father died when Dwight was 4 years of age. And at age 17, he left to find work in Chicago. Moody was led to Christ by his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, and later began his own Sunday school class with 13 street children. The class increased its enrollment to 1,500 in a period of 4 years. Moody did personal work with soldiers during the Civil War. After the war, he built churches and schools and started the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He traveled in Europe and America holding campaigns and personally dealt with over 750,000 individuals. He preached to more than 100 million people and had over 1 million first-time conversions to Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing to read of all that God did through Dwight Moody's ministry. But one day, he was visiting a prominent Chicago citizen when the idea of church membership and involvement came up. I believe I can be just as good a Christian outside the church as I can be inside it, the man said. Moody said nothing. Instead, he moved the fireplace, blazing against the winter outside, removed one burning coal, and placed it on the hearth. The two men sat together and watched the ember die out. I see, the other man said. Fellowship is important. And fellowship goes hand in hand with church membership and involvement, as we'll see tonight and in coming weeks. We know that fellowship is important, but what is true fellowship? How does it begin? And these are questions that we'll answer with Scripture tonight. First of all, how does fellowship begin? The word fellowship means companionship, society, consort, mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms, familiar intercourse. Another definition is association, confederacy, combination, partnership, joint interest, communion, intimate familiarity. These are all things that have to do with fellowship. And how does it begin? Well, fellowship has a definite beginning. It begins at a certain time between two individuals. And because it begins at a certain time, it's natural to realize, logical to realize, that it begins for certain reasons. It's not just this vague, mysterious thing that sort of is there and sort of not and kind of starts and kind of fades in and out. It begins for certain reasons and it has a definite beginning, begins at a certain time, and it's good for us to know these reasons on why fellowship begins, the reasons that fellowship begins, and to watch for these reasons and be aware when these things are present. Because if it is fellowship over the wrong things, we need to be aware of that. We ought not to allow that kind of fellowship to occur. If it's fellowship for the right things and the right reasons, we need to be aware of those and encourage those and nurture those. If we aren't aware of the ingredients of fellowship, we may be easily fooled by a counterfeit of true Christian fellowship. And that's the context that we're talking about tonight. Christian fellowship. At the end, we'll talk a little bit about how fellowship can be a generic sense, a generic word. But tonight we're going to focus on Christian fellowship, and so we need to be aware of what is authentic and true Christian fellowship and what is not, what is maybe a counterfeit. It's possible for us to pass up true fellowship for a counterfeit kind, and what a sad thing that is. So, how does fellowship begin? Well, let's look at Leviticus chapter 6, and this is the first instance of the word fellowship in the Bible. I was surprised to find how few times the word appears, but of course we find the concept more often than just the word. But here we find in Leviticus chapter 6 the very first instance of the word fellowship, and there's some truth here that I think you'll find interesting. I certainly did, and maybe not superficially apparent or on the surface apparent to us, but it's interesting how it's introduced here. Leviticus chapter 6, we'll look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now, this passage is God's prescription for atoning for the sin of lying, basically, is what we're talking about, the sin of lying. But the specific application of it is lying in a certain case. And in verse 2, it tells us what that is, the different possibilities here. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered into keep, or in fellowship, or in thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. So this man is in possession of something that doesn't belong to him, essentially. And if he lies and says he doesn't have it because he intends to steal it and keep it, and he's discovered that this is how he atones for that sin. But I found it interesting, or in fellowship, and I was not expecting that kind of context in use of the word fellowship, but what it's talking about here is it's a deposit, it's a security or pledge. And we would say that, we would say that a down payment would qualify as this kind of possession that is given in fellowship. And when you put a down payment on something, you are saying, you own the thing that I want to buy. We're gonna arrive at an agreement here, and I am pledging this money to complete this transaction. I'm coming into this partnership of a sense with you, and here is the proof of my sincerity. It's a deposit or security. We might say buying a stock and investing money that way is a similar kind of fellowship, where you say, you know, that business is selling shares of stock, and I really believe in that company and the business that they conduct, and so I'm going to put my money into their business by buying shares of stock, and now we're in this sort of partnership. I'm pledging my support to that extent. It's security. Maybe we'd say buying into a business or entering some sort of ownership share of a business. And again, you don't put money down, in this example, you don't put money down unless you believe in the payoff. You are investing in something and you're expecting to get something out. The higher the pledge or investment, the more money you put down, the more value that commodity or cause has for you. And so how does fellowship begin? Well, first of all, we see here it's a stated pledge or investment in a commodity or a cause. It's a stated pledge or investment
in a commodity or cause, the more that you invest in that, the more you are stating your trust or faith in what it's going to give you in return. Low investment equals low assessed value. And recently my wife and I were in a store, and we were being helped by a salesman, and they were telling us that we were looking at was pretty high dollar amount, and they were saying, well, you know, here's the return policy, and it's difficult to return the item if you don't like it, but if you get it under these conditions, then it is easy to return and get most of your money back. There's just a nominal fee, and so this was less risk in their mind for us to try this out, and a lower amount that we're risking. And we understand how this works. If I'm going to risk a lot, I need to be sure that I'm going to get a lot out of it. We don't risk a lot with little to no return. And so this idea of a pledge or this security, it reminds me of Matthew 6:21, which says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so as we fellowship with each other, how much do we invest in that? Well, how much we invest is going to be approximate to how much we expect to get out of it. If we only invest a little bit, that reveals to us the value that we have assessed that fellowship to be. Another thing about how fellowship begins is it indicates a joining or coupling. It is a partnership or a league. And we understand how that relates to investing. We're making a commitment to each other here. You buy stock on the stock market, and I'm giving you money, you're giving me stock, which is a share of the company, and we both win here, and we both hope that this will be profitable for us. And this is the idea here, a joining or a coupling. Turn over to Psalm 94, and we see the second instance of the word fellowship in the Bible, Psalm 94, and you can apply this in your own life. We understand a lot of things about fellowship. I'm sure most of us do, and what that is in our lives. But that's what we're expressing when we enter into true Christian fellowship. Now, the world and there has versions of fellowship, and we can find secular examples of fellowship where there's really not much of an investment, and you don't really get much out of it other than the moment. There's not much that lasts beyond the moment. I think about, and I'm thankful that I've never been on the bar scene. I've never experienced that. I've never drank alcohol and been in that whole scene. But things that I've heard from people is, you know, you go to the bar and you sit down and you spend money drinking, and people come and you might know them, you might not, but it's a great old time, and there's this camaraderie, this fellowship of a sort, and then everybody goes their separate ways. And you may not even half of what you said, depending on how much you had, and there's no lasting relationship or friendship, there's no loyalty necessarily, it's just kind of an acquaintance that you made for an evening, or renew it again in a couple of weeks, and there's really not much to gain out of all of that in the fellowship area. But when we are going to have Christian fellowship and true godly fellowship, biblical fellowship, it is an investment that we're making, and it indicates a partnership or a league that we make with each other. Psalm 94, let's begin reading in verse 17. The psalmist says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." And here, for a couple of verses here, he's describing the goodness of God. And we'll contrast it. He's going to contrast the goodness of God with the wickedness of sinners. Verse 18, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." God is so good to us. Verse 20, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." And so he's got two things that he's contrasting with each other, showing the differences between them, the Lord and his goodness, and the throne of iniquity, the wicked doers, the evil doers. In verse 21, they gather themselves. But the second half of verse 20 describes also what they do. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Well, what does the throne of iniquity do? They frame mischief by the law. In other words, they kind of cram the mischief in so that it fits into the law. They find a way to excuse it. They find a way to justify it. It's mischief. It's ungodly. It's wicked. And they find a way to fit it into the law and make it seem to fit. But it's wickedness. And when you think about the goodness of God and the holiness of God, he who gave the law, all that the law is, it's a holy thing. It's a pure thing. And then you contrast that with people who try to cram their wickedness and their mischief into the law and make it fit and make it seem like it follows. There's a big difference between those two. And he says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Speaking of a partnership or a joining. And it's a rhetorical question. Of course not. There is no fellowship with the throne of iniquity and God. There's no partnership there. In order to partner with someone or something, you have to share the same priorities, don't you? And we talk about, I think when I think of the word league, I remember, I think of the League of Nations, the kind of the precursor to the United Nations that we have, and this idea of international agreement and harmony. And the League of Nations fell apart. Why? Because not all the nations had the same priorities. They didn't agree on how they were going to operate. It wasn't an effective partnership. And so if you are going to fellowship with someone, if I'm going to fellowship with someone, it's only going to work if we share priorities, if we have the same priorities. And what priorities are they going to be? Which priorities do you choose to share in fellowship? Fellowship can only exist when you are in a league, and the fellowship only extends so far as your priorities that are shared. That's how fellowship begins. It begins by stating a pledge or some sort of investment, demonstrating that you're investing in this, that you are investing yourself in this relationship, and it indicates a partnership. Well, what does fellowship look like? You might say, okay, this sounds good, but what does it look like in action? Fellowship can be spoken or unspoken. I think you probably said it like I have. Let's meet for some fellowship. It was good to fellowship with you. Let's fellowship for a while. We use that word, and it's a spoken thing. We want to fellowship. Fellowship can happen whether you call it that or not. It can be unspoken. It can be written or unwritten. It can be understood or it can be misunderstood. Fellowship can happen whether we understand it is or not, whether we understand what it is, or whether we realize that it's happening or not. But whether we realize it or not, it definitely exists. It definitely happens. So how do we recognize it? What does fellowship look like? Did I just have fellowship there or not? How do I know the difference? Well, first of all, it's found in a shared belief system and lifestyle. And that has a lot to do with the partnership aspect. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. This is the third example, instance of fellowship. Only twice it appears in the Old Testament, and it doesn't appear in the New Testament until Acts chapter 2. And you'll recognize this passage of Scripture. I'm sure you've read this verse many times. But fellowship, what does it look like? Well, it's found in a shared belief system and lifestyle. You find fellowship when you find two or more people that have a shared belief system and live a similar lifestyle. That's where you're going to find fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, this is the crowd, the multitude at Pentecost. They were hearing Peter preach. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Amen. That ought to be the result of preaching. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We realize we have a problem here. You preach to us about sin and about Christ. What do we do about this? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I'll just take a moment and stop here. This verse is often used to prove, quote, prove, that baptism saves, because it says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But of course, the Bible teaches something very different. This is maybe a unique wording. We wouldn't necessarily phrase it this way to avoid being misunderstood. But we know that repentance, it's the baptism of repentance that Matthew chapter 3, I believe it is, talks about. It is baptism after somebody has repented, and Peter gives it in that order. Baptism doesn't bring the remission of sins. It's repentance and faith in Christ and the forgiveness that brings remission of sins. And baptism is the proof of that, that that's already happened. It's the act of a saved person. And so that's what Peter's talking about. We understand this. Verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This is what you must do. I've preached on your sin. Reject your old life. Reject your sin. Reject the pleasure, whatever pleasure you get from sin. And repent and trust in Christ and be saved. This is what you need to do. This is the issue for your sin. This is the solution for your sin. Verse 31, or 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They shared a belief system. They accepted a new belief system. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This word in the New Testament, the Greek word often translated fellowship, is the word koinonia, which is the same word that is translated communion in other places. There's a lot in common between the word communion and the word fellowship. There's a lot that is over and overlap there in meaning. And these people, they rejected their old belief system, which is, you know, just live how you feel or follow these false gods. They rejected that, and they shared a belief system with the apostles and the apostles' message. They accepted that belief system. They accepted the lifestyle, and they changed. And they had fellowship. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, which is the teaching, the right teaching from the Word of God, but also fellowship, doctrine and fellowship. It's possible for two people to hold the same doctrine without having fellowship, because it says the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They're not necessarily the same thing, but we do find fellowship in a shared belief system. You certainly can't have fellowship if you disagree with each other on important areas of life. Sadly, in our world, in our nation, politically, we're so divided, it's hard for people from the two extreme ends of the spectrum to get along. And that's really sad. It shouldn't have to be that way. But there's such disagreement there that people can't get along. They do not share a belief system. And your lifestyle. Many of you have lost relatives that live very differently from how you live. And if you had to live in their house under their rules and had to be subject to their lifestyle, you would find that very difficult. Maybe family gatherings are very difficult for you because of how they live. It's so different from how you live. There's not a lot of fellowship when we have a different lifestyle. That's what fellowship looks like. It's in a shared belief system and lifestyle. We understand how we live reflects our belief system. If you believe that exercise is good for you and you're motivated to live healthy in that way, you're going to exercise. Somebody else who doesn't exercise, they're showing a difference in belief about these things. It reflects in the lifestyle. Care for our possessions, maintaining our possessions, or being uncaring or not being too mindful of that need. Healthy eating, we could talk about. These things influence our lifestyle. I think about daily scripture reading and prayer. holy living before the Lord, consecrated living, that affects our lifestyle, and our lifestyle is affected by our belief system, and these are the things in which we fellowship. We also find fellowship existing in a shared occupation, and that's similar to lifestyle, but it's a little bit distinct. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. These are some basic truths about fellowship, but it's good to review these things and refresh maybe what we already knew to be sure that we're clear on how to identify fellowship in our lives and how to encourage and nurture the right kind of fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They're taking up a collection for the poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem, and these churches in Macedonia had their own trials, but they had so much grace from the Lord to give that they were very liberal and giving, even out of their deep poverty. Verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." These saints were so giving that they pressed this gift upon us. They were giving out of their deep poverty, and it seemed like too much to us for them to give, is what Paul is saying. But they pressed it on us and to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is one area of a shared occupation. These Macedonian saints were saying, we have been given grace from God to be very giving and to minister to the saints. We're doing this together. We are occupied in ministering to these other needy saints. And we want you to take this gift so that you can join with us in this fellowship of working together to help these people. It's an occupation. An occupation of witnessing can be a source of great fellowship for us. If you are the only one that you know who is witnessing, you can't fellowship with them with anyone on that level. But when you say to your friend, to your relative, loved one, "Hey, let me tell you about the witnessing opportunity I had today. Oh yeah, that's a blessing to hear. I had one just like that yesterday, and I'm hoping to have a chance tomorrow," and we fellowship together. I was thinking about that earlier, taking prayer requests about this person having a Bible study, and that person having a Bible study, and that person being interested in it. And we ought to share these experiences with each other. We ought to try to help each other. What have you run into? Your men's prayer meeting a week or two ago, we were talking about working with people who are lost and trying to interpret and hear their answers to these questions, and they're not interested in the Lord, and most people respond that they don't want to know where they're going when they die. They don't want to be certain about where they're going. They would rather be surprised. And we were talking about why that might be and discussing, well, what was your experience when you were still lost and how did you think about it? And it's really fellowship. It's a shared occupation. We're occupied doing the same things, and so we have fellowship. That's what it looks like. Look over at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We all ought to be occupied in ministering to the saints. We need to minister to each other. We need to be ministered unto. We ought to be occupied that way. And the more that we are, the more we'll have fellowship with others who are so occupied. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter," in other words, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, that was Paul's gift, and Peter had the gift or the mission from God of preaching the gospel to the Jews, the circumcision, Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. I think that's a neat phrase, the right hands of fellowship. So Paul is saying, Paul and Barnabas, we were in Jerusalem, and the apostles saw that God had given us special grace, special enabling, to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them. And in other words, God gave special power so that when they preached to the Gentiles, there were a lot of Gentiles that believed. And you read that in Acts over and over and over. Paul and Barnabas, or whoever his companion was, they would go to the Jews in the synagogue, and most of the Jews would reject the word. But then so many Greeks, so many Gentiles would accept it and be saved. And God enabled Paul to be effective in that ministry. And the apostles here in Jerusalem also saw and had seen that Peter had that kind of gift and power and grace towards the Jews. And so we see two different, slightly different occupations, but really the same occupation. They were parallel tracks working toward the same goal, the same destination. They saw that God is in this, and they offered unto them the right hands of fellowship. Well, what's signified by a right hand? Well, a lot of things. The right hand is a signal of power and strength. Most people are right-handed, and so that's where their strong hand and coordinated hand is. It is a symbol of respect. You can shake hands and show respect and connect with people that way. It's a demonstration of fellowship and communion. We shake hands here at church, and it's not just a greeting. We shake hands out in the world as well. But here, I think it means, you know, I love you. We can demonstrate our love that way. The right hands of fellowship. And in this case, they sent Paul and Barnabas to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, as Peter and others were working with the Jews. Parallel tracks, they were similarly occupied. And so there was this fellowship. I'm occupied doing the same things you are, and we have fellowship in that. This is what fellowship looks like. A shared belief system and lifestyle. A shared occupation. Thirdly, shared experiences. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Shared experiences. We ought to be occupied doing the same things as saints are occupied doing across the world. But we don't share the same experiences, same types of experiences. But we're not there with them. They're not here with us. We've never met them. We've never been with them. We didn't share experiences. But here in this church, we share a lot of experiences, don't we? In a family, you share a lot of experiences. Friends share experiences. And we have that fellowship in those experiences. And the more that you share a belief system and a lifestyle, the more you're going to share an occupation, which will naturally bring shared experiences. This is why it's good to go out on soul winning with each other. Not just alone, and alone is better than not at all, but it's good to go with each other. It's good to work together. It's always a blessing to do even distasteful work. It's a blessing to do it together. We share those experiences. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are different ways to share experiences. We can be in the same place at the same time when we share that experience. I also think of a rite of passage, and we understand that phrase, or a coming of age sort of experience. This is something that everybody has to go through, and it happens at a certain time in life, or a certain phase, a certain kind of situation, and everybody goes through it. And because we all went through it, we all understand each other a little bit. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The fellowship of his sufferings. Whose sufferings? Christ's sufferings. Fellowship is a good thing. Why does he pair it with sufferings? Well, because when we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, there is a sweetness there. There's a blessing there to share in the same kinds of experiences that our Lord shared and experienced. There's fellowship there. We can understand more what the Lord went through. We can understand our Lord better because of suffering. We can understand each other better. You ever had the door slammed in your face when you're out on visitation? Yeah, so have I. We've shared that experience. We understand each other. Have you ever, you have any lost relatives who don't want to hear the gospel? Probably a lot of us do. Yeah, we share those things. Have you ever had this happen to you? We could go on and on. Shared experiences. That's what fellowship looks like. It's found in a shared belief system and lifestyle. It's found in a shared occupation and shared experiences. Let's talk for a moment about what fellowship produces. What does fellowship produce? How does it start? We've talked about that. What does it look like when it's happening? We just finished talking about that. What does it produce? What's the end result? Well, if we go to a basic enough level, maybe we would say the lowest common denominator. If we strip away the superstructure of life, the finer details of life, eventually you can find common ground with anybody. Well, you know, you're a human being and I'm a human being, so we've got that in common. You've got two eyes, and so do I. We can find some different commonalities here. Nationality. I'm from the same nation you are. Political affiliation, there can be some fellowship on some level there. Military service, and we know fellow soldiers who've gone through a battle together, there's a lot of shared experience there, and that really binds soldiers together when they share that kind of experience. But even if you haven't been on the battlefield, there is still military experiences that bind people together. Ethnicity binds people together. If you've ever been to a foreign country where you are in the minority, if you've ever been in a situation like that, you notice people that are also of the same minority as you. There's an affiliation, there's some fellowship that you can share because of that commonality. Maybe you go to a game, a baseball game or a football game, and the team that you're cheering for, you're wearing a jersey, they're the visiting team. So most of the people do not wear that kind of jersey. You notice the tension, maybe they're heckling you a little bit. Or if you sit next to somebody who has the same jersey, now there's some fellowship, there's some camaraderie there. You're sharing that commonality. Maybe you have the same alma mater in college or high school. There's some commonality there. Maybe you have the same favorite food or drink as somebody else. And we could go on and on. If you go basic enough, you can find common ground with anybody. But how much of that is real fellowship? Hey, you're an American? I am too. How far does that fellowship take you? Because two Americans can still be very different from each other. Two people of the same shade of brown in their skin can have a lot of differences from each other. Two politically similar people can have a lot of differences, and so on. These basic things do not bring the true, valuable fellowship that we need in our lives. How many of you know what a Venn diagram is? You ever seen a Venn diagram? They're pretty common. It's three circles, and in the middle, they all overlap. And so you've got kind of a simple kind of shape there where you have three circles, and they're all meeting in the center. And what it's intended to show is each circle is a different part of your life or a different part of the company or whatever it's supposed to represent. And these are separate areas of your life, but there is a point at which they all overlap. There's something in common that they all have. How much of your life, we think about fellowship in that way, where your life is overlapping with somebody else's. You have something in common. You share the same lifestyle or the same belief system. If we were to say a Venn diagram of fellowship, how much of your life does fellowship cover? Do you share that common ground and fellowship with people on just a small part of your life? On important areas of your life? Or does your fellowship really encompass all of the major areas of life? Do you have that kind of fellowship? Does your fellowship cover few areas or many areas, important areas, insignificant areas, valuable, meaningful fellowship for the Christian covers all of the most important areas, both objectively important, what the Bible says are important, but also subjectively, what is important to me. If I'm the kind of Christian I should be, what's important to me is what the Bible says should be important to me. They should be the same things. And meaningful Christian fellowship should include all of those in the fellowship that I have with others. I'm not saying that everybody that we fellowship with is going to have all the same priorities, but if we are pursuing and maintaining and nurturing fellowship in our life, we should have at least some fellowship where all of those major areas are covered. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, and we see this demonstrated. 1 John chapter 1. Fellowship is such a blessing when it covers all these areas. I think maybe sometimes people are scared of opening up. They're scared of being transparent. They're scared of being vulnerable. Because and we're going to talk about this in later weeks. Fellowship does make you vulnerable because it's a relationship and it's a close relationship. And people don't want to do that, and so they distance themselves. And so their fellowship doesn't really cover very many areas of life or very many important areas of life. But when that's the case, those people are the ones who lose. They're the ones who miss out. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." This is so important. This is what we're talking about. This is critical to life. We have seen it. We have handled it. It's manifested to us. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." We have seen this. We have experienced it. It's overflowing. It's such a blessing to our life. And we want you to have this fellowship with us, to experience this with us. "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." If you're going to have fellowship with God, that is truly a blessing. That is truly life-giving and sustaining to us. "This then," verse 5, "this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, because there is no darkness in Him. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So this is what we've been seeing. This is what we've been looking at. Fellowship with God, how does that happen? Well, in God is no darkness at all. There's only light. And so we need to walk in the light. We can't have fellowship with God unless we walk in the light. We can lie, but that doesn't make fellowship happen. So what does fellowship produce? Well, the ingredients of fellowship produce fellowship with God. This shared occupation, shared belief system, it includes being cleansed of sin. This fellowship that he's talking about, it's a wonderful thing. If we walk in the light, verse 7, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's the kind of fellowship we should want. Fellowship with God that cleanses us from all sin. And I realize that this fellowship with God is not only the beginning of true fellowship. I'm talking real fellowship, godly, biblical fellowship. It begins with fellowship with God. It begins when you get saved, and that fellowship begins at the moment of salvation, fellowship with God. That's where fellowship starts. It's both the beginning of true fellowship, and it's also the pinnacle of true fellowship. There is no better fellowship that we can experience than fellowship with God. I want to fellowship with you, and you want to fellowship with others, but none of us can fellowship with each other like God can fellowship with us. That's the pinnacle of fellowship. But it also brings fellowship with other people who have fellowship with God. If you're fellowshipping with God, that means you're living a very specific kind of lifestyle. That means you have a very specific kind of belief system, that you have a very specific occupation, because you and I can't pursue our sin and have fellowship with God. You and I can't be occupied in seeking after the flesh and seeking after our plans and our desires and still have fellowship with God. So if you have fellowship with God, that means you're walking in the light, and there's this is right. This relationship between you and the Lord is right. And if I'm walking in the light and my relationship with God is right, you and I are automatically going to have fellowship. We're automatically going to share that occupation and that lifestyle and all those other things. Fellowship with those who have fellowship with God. This is what real fellowship produces, is this blessing, the ingredients bring this kind of fellowship. It also brings joy. Look at verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What does real godly fellowship produce? We need to be careful not to chase after the idea of fellowship. We just have to have fellowship. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, we have to have fellowship. Well, fellowship will come naturally if we share these other things. And when we share these other things, we're going to have fellowship, we're going to have joy, we're going to have shared victory because we're in fellowship with God and He gives victory. It's going to have so many cascading effects. It produces so many good things. It produces camaraderie, strength, joy, victory, blessing. Do you have fellowship with God? Do you have fellowship with God tonight? Are you lost? You can't have fellowship with God until you get saved. Are you saved but not living in the light, not walking with the Lord each day? You need that fellowship with God. That's the place to start. Do you have fellowship with others? What's the basis of that fellowship with others? Does that fellowship center around Christ? Do you want it to center around Christ? I would submit that if our fellowship isn't based on Christ, or if it hinders our fellowship with Christ, then that fellowship with others is not truly valuable fellowship. If fellowshipping with others interrupts your fellowship with Christ, it's a destructive thing for your life. Now, I'm not talking about trying to witness. That's not fellowship. You don't share that belief system with somebody who's lost. That's why you're trying to minister to them. You're trying to preach to them. You're trying to spend time with them and show them the love of Christ and minister to them. That's not fellowship, because you have to share these things. But if your attempts or my attempts at fellowship with others hinders my fellowship, our fellowship with Christ, that fellowship with others is not truly valuable. Do we cultivate fellowship with others through investment in a shared cause? We have that shared belief system, that shared occupation, those shared experiences. Do these ingredients of fellowship produce true fellowship with God and others? Does it bring joy in our life? True fellowship always does these things. And so we ought to evaluate, what kind of relationships do I have? What are they? What do they produce? What do I want out of them? What am I hoping to get out of them? What am I investing in them? And we should commit to true fellowship, invest in true fellowship. It does take work. It does take time and effort to have that fellowship. But it gives a very blessed reward. recognize and commit ourselves to true fellowship. We've looked at the ingredients of fellowship, and this is just the introductory message. We're going to look at a number of other things about fellowship, but we all need it. We all need to fellowship with people, have true, godly, scriptural fellowship with others. And so let's seek it. Let's identify it. Let's cultivate it. And then let's appreciate it, because it brings a lot of blessings to us. It's a gift from God. Let's fellowship first with the Lord, and then with others who fellowship. These are the ingredients of fellowship. Let's pray.